many Christians aren't sure how they should view modern-day Israel. They know from John 1:12 that Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They also know Israel is a mostly secular nation today, and they wonder, should I support Israel or not? Let's find out the answer here on Foreshadows Report. This is Steve Miller. Thank you for joining me for Foreshadows Report. On this podcast, our goal is to study God's Word carefully so that we can have a clear understanding of Bible prophecy. One significant fact about Bible prophecy is that it repeatedly talks about Israel. The first prophecy about Israel appears early in the book of Genesis. Israel is mentioned all through the Old and New Testaments, and we find Israel at the center of Bible prophecy in the last days and after Christ's second coming. This tells us Israel is important to God, and if Israel is important to Him, it should be important to us as well. In this episode, we're going to look at two truths every Christian should know about God and Israel. Our purpose is to find out how we, as Christians, should view Israel. Before we look at the two truths we should know about God and Israel, I want to share one guideline that I believe will be helpful to all of us. It's a simple guideline, but a very important one. Our desire should be to view Israel the same way God views Israel. Because we know His perspective of Israel is correct, we should want to have that perspective too. We should want to view Israel through His eye. That's the reason for the two truths I will share in this podcast. The first truth is this. The promises God made to Old Testament Israel belong to the Israel of today. I'll say that again. The promises God made to Old Testament Israel belong to the Israel of today. There are many Christians who think, for one reason or another, that the Israel of today is not the same Israel we read about in the Bible. They don't see any continuity between the Israel of the Old Testament and the Israel of today. There are two main misconceptions behind this assumption. One, some Christians think that because the Jewish people rejected Christ at His first coming, the promises God made to Israel no longer apply to them. They assume that ancient Israel's rebellion against God canceled out all of God's promises. Two, because they assume that the modern nation of Israel is mostly secular, it's not really the same nation. It is because of these misconceptions that Christians think there is no real connection between the Israel of the Old Testament and the Israel of today. But the Bible makes it clear there is a connection. Let's go back to God's very first promises to Old Testament Israel. Those promises were given to Abraham in Genesis 12. Verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice what God tells Abraham. He said, "I will make of you a great nation." Then a few verses later, in verse 7, God adds to His promise. He said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So God is going to give the promised land to Abraham's descendants. It's not just for Abraham, it's also for his descendants. In the very next chapter, in Genesis 13, God repeats this promise. And He gets more specific. Here's what He says in verses 14 and 15. "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. When God gave this land to Abraham's descendants, did God put a time limit on this? No. He said, I will give it to you and your offspring forever. In Genesis 15, God repeated this promise again, but this time God not only stated the promise, he sealed it. God told Abraham to cut some animals in half, except for two birds, and lay them out so that there was a path between them. The custom in ancient times was that when two parties made a covenant with each other, both would walk between the cut halves. These cut halves were a picture of what would happen to them if they broke their end of the deal. This shows how seriously promises were taken. But when it came time for God and Abram to carry out this act, it was God alone who passed between these pieces. Abram was asleep. He didn't walk between the animal pieces. This means God took upon himself the entire responsibility of carrying out the promises. This made the promises unconditional. Abram was not bound in any way. He did not have Abraham participate because he knew his chosen people were destined to fail. As Hebrews 6:18 says, God swore by himself. Notice this is also true about God's gift of salvation to us. Christ did it all. We contribute nothing. Our salvation is a free gift. There are no human works involved. In Genesis 15, God's action of walking between the animal parts sealed for all time his vow to Abram as well as Abram's descendants. In Genesis 17, again, God repeats his promise. In verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant. Then in the very next verse, God says this again. We can't miss it. I will give to you and to your offspring all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. There's that word everlasting again. In Genesis 26:3, God made this same promise to Abraham's son, Isaac. In Genesis 28:13, God made this same promise again to Isaac's son, Jacob. In Deuteronomy 6:10, God made this same promise to Moses. The promise was given to successive generations. Fast forward several hundred years, and let's look at what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. But before we do that, let's establish the context. By this time, Israel had rebelled against God many times over. God's people had thoroughly rejected him. Through prophet after prophet, God warned his people they would be punished. They would be removed from the land and taken into exile. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we see God is pleading for his people to return to him. He says, if you turn back and obey me, I will let you stay in the land. That tells us God is about to remove them from the land. But then notice what God says about the land in Jeremiah 7:7. He says, I gave this land of old to your fathers forever. Notice God doesn't say, because of your disobedience, I am taking the land away from you. No, God affirms the land was given to their forefathers forever. What did this tell us? God would scatter the people out of the land, but he would not take the land away from them. Here's the point I want to make. When God warned the people of Israel that there would be consequences for their disobedience, he said he would remove them from the land. That's the clear message of Deuteronomy 28, and it's the clear message in Jeremiah 7. But nowhere in Scripture did God ever say the land would be taken away from them. The land is their everlasting possession. It was given to Abraham and his descendants forever. Listen carefully. Disobedience would remove Israel from occupying the land, but it would not remove Israel's ownership of the land. Disobedience would remove Israel's presence from the land, but it would not remove Israel's possession of the land. Much later, in AD 70, when Rome was fed up with insurrections from the Jewish people, Rome sent armies to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Large numbers of Jewish people were taken captive and killed, and those who escaped ended up being scattered around the world for the next 1900 years. But God promised there would come a day when he would bring his people back into the land. We see this promise clearly on display in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. In Ezekiel 36, verses 8 through 11, God says the land will shoot forth branches and bear fruit. He says, "My people Israel will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. The cities shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt. And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful." Notice the next words. "And I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before." Then in Ezekiel 37, we read about the valley of dead bones, when the nation was no more. Then the bones came to life, but there was no breath in them. This represents Israel becoming a nation again in 1948. That is where we are now in history. Israel is a nation again. And later, at the end of the tribulation, the Jewish people will cry out to Jesus as their Messiah in fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah 12:10. God's promise that was first declared in Genesis 12 runs like a continuous thread all through the Old Testament. And God promised that thread would continue all the way to the time when Israel became a nation again. The people who are in Israel today are Abraham's descendants. The land was promised to them forever. It was promised as an everlasting possession. This proves definitively that there is a continuity between the Israel of the Old Testament and the Israel of today. God never canceled his promises because of the people's rebellion. Remember, it was God alone who made the covenant in Genesis 15. And after God scattered the people out of the land, he promised he would bring them back. And now they are in the land again. Here is a very important promise that helps to bring this all together. In Jeremiah 33:25, God said, "I would no more reject my people than I would change my law that govern night and day, earth and sky." Here, God is talking about the fixed laws of nature. These laws are permanent. Just as the laws of nature will never change, so God's everlasting promises to Israel will never change. Now pay close attention to what God says in the very next verse. In Jeremiah 33:26, "I will never abandon the descendants of Jacob or David, my servant, or change the plan that David's descendants will rule the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God said he would never abandon the descendants, and he would never change his plan. God's promises to Israel are guaranteed. This means that the promises God made to Old Testament Israel belong to the Israel of today. When we look at Israel, we are looking at Abraham's descendants. We are looking at the very people to whom God gave the land as an everlasting possession. God gave the land of Canaan to ancient Israel. He promised that after the people were scattered, he would bring them back into the same land in what is now modern Israel. This means the Israel of today is the same as the Israel of the Bible. God's promises still stand. They have not been revoked. We will see the ultimate fulfillment of these promises when Christ returns. Jesus will establish his throne in Jerusalem, and at last, Israel will occupy the entire land God promised to them. That is why we, as Christians, should never think anything less of the modern nation of Israel than we do of the ancient nation of Israel. The Israel of today descends from the Israel of the Old Testament. The Jewish people today are precious to God, and there is coming a day when he will call them to himself. As Romans 11:26 says, there is coming a day when all Israel will be saved and when God will turn Israel away from ungodliness. So when it comes to God and Israel, the first truth we should know is that the promises God made to Old Testament Israel belong to the Israel of today. And the second truth is that because God loves Israel, we should love Israel too. Because God loves Israel, we should love Israel too. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible, God calls himself the God of Israel? We see this in Exodus 5:1, Exodus 24:10, Numbers 16:9, 2 Samuel 7:27, 2 Samuel 23:3, Ruth 2:12, Malachi 2:16, and other passages. All through Scripture, God consistently identifies himself with Israel. That tells us he loves Israel and always will. We find this affirmed repeatedly in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 7:6, we read, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." We find this in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 4. "Now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." In Isaiah 54:10, God said, "For the mountain may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed." This next verse is an incredible one. It appears in Jeremiah 31. Christians often misapply this verse to all believers, but verses 1 and 2 help to set the context. Both verses 1 and 2 make it clear this is a promise specifically for Israel. Then in verse 3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." God's love for Israel is everlasting. His faithfulness will continue. This love has never stopped. Psalm 94:14 says, "The Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage." And at the beginning of Romans 11, which was written about 30 years after God's people had rejected the Messiah, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Has God rejected his people? By no means. God had not rejected his people whom he foreknew." In the same way that God's promise of the land to Israel runs like a continuous thread all through the Bible and all through history, God's love for Israel runs like a continuous thread as well. Even after the people had rejected their Messiah, God had not rejected them. What does that tell us? God loves Israel, and as God's children, we should love what he loves. That means we should love Israel too. These are the two truths that should shape our view of Israel. First, the promises God made to Old Testament Israel belong to the Israel of today. And second, because God loves Israel, we should love Israel too. The Jewish people who are in the land today are the descendants of Abraham. God promised the land to them as an everlasting possession. Though they were scattered from the land, that doesn't mean they lost possession of the land. God punished them by sending them into exile, not by taking the land away. The land is still there, and God still loves them. For these reasons, we as Christians should support Israel. We should love the people God loves, and we should take joy in knowing there is coming a day when God's people will return to their Messiah, as promised in Zechariah 12:10 and Romans 11:26. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said there is coming a day when he will restore Israel. Isaiah 46:13 puts all of this into perspective with these words spoken by God himself. "I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory." I am grateful that you've joined me for this episode of Foreshadowed Report. It is clear from Scripture that Israel is dear to God, and it should be dear to us as well. As Psalm 122:6 says, "May we pray for the peace of Jerusalem." And in the midst of all that we see happening in Israel and around the world today, may we pray for God's work to continue among the Jewish people. May they sense our support for them. May they know that we care about them. If you've wanted to have a better understanding of where Israel stands in God's prophetic plan for the ages, you may want to get my book, Foreshadowed, 12 Mega Clues That the Return of Jesus is Nearer Than Ever. The book has 16 chapters that talk about what we can expect as we approach the end time, and 5 of those chapters deal entirely with the nation of Israel. I look at God's promises to Israel, today's persecution of the Jewish people, the preparation to build a new temple in Jerusalem, and the future end times war that will take place against Israel. It makes sense for Israel to be a major focal point in Bible prophecy because Israel will be ground zero during the last days. To find out more about Foreshadowed, you can go to my website, stevemillerresources.com, and you'll see there different retailers that you can order the book from. My prayer is that you've been blessed by this podcast. Thank you again for joining me, and I want to express my appreciation to Harvest House Publishers for supporting Foreshadowed Report.